we're going to go ahead and dismiss Noah's Park Adventures and Learning for your children's church time. And so Noah's Park Adventures and Learning are going to be leaving us to go to their children's church time. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. When we were in the youth group a few years ago going to Washington, D.C., we had the opportunity to look around our nation's capital. And what we saw in our nation's capital was both inspiring and sombering. I mean, what you see when you go up there is you see the Vietnam Memorial, you see the World War II Memorial, you see Arlington National Cemetery, and you see all of these names that are on stone and all of these different memorials that remind you of a list of men and women, a list of men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice for freedom, who gave the ultimate sacrifice for their country. And that list of men and women we honor and we value, but it's also the veterans, those that have served and have put their name on a list, an active duty list that said, I will give my life if called upon. I will serve my country to the degree that is required of me if called upon to do so. That's a great list as well. And so I'm glad we honor those that have served. But my question to you today, Christian, have you put your name on that same list for the glory of God? Would you sign the dotted line that says, yes, I will give even my life if required of my Lord so that His glory will be known? Would you serve to that degree that if it cost you your life, you'd give it? You see, we say we would, but many of us aren't even willing to give our preferences up for Christ. You know what I mean by preferences? Those things that we like, those kind of songs and musical notes that we think strokes our spirit, those kind of worship services where we feel comfortable, those kind of trappings that we have surrounded our life with. The transportations and the entertainments and all of those things. We're not even willing sometimes to give up those things for the cause of Christ. I'm challenging you today to a level of obedience that says, you know what? None of that stuff matters. What matters is the glory of God and the excellence of His name. I'm challenging you to that kind of mindset today that we find in these men in Acts chapter 6, because that's the kind of mindset that these men exemplified, or else they would not have been chosen out from among the multitude. If you're in Acts chapter 6, begin reading with me in verse number 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Do you see the list? There's a list of men chosen from among the multitude, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You have in front of you a list of men willing to serve. And let me remind you, in this day and age, Rome wasn't too happy with this kind of a list of men. They weren't too happy with people coming to follow the Messiah. Matter of fact, they prosecuted and persecuted the church going and coming, and that's where we get the story of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul. He was one of those prosecutors. So by putting their name in accordance with the body of believers and then presenting their names up front and forward with that body of believers, they were indeed saying they were willing to die. But I'll remind you what we talked about last week, that these men in verse 3 were to be from among the seven of good reputation. That good reputation means material, martyr. Their reputation was to be that already of having laid their life down for the fellowship, having laid their life down one for another, that they were willing to serve others in view of loss to themselves. That list also of those men in verse 3, not only of good reputation, but full of the Holy Spirit. They were to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That means that they were able to forgive others. They were able to give to needs when those needs arose. They were able to encourage when encouragement was needed. In other words, they were listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in their everyday life and responding to that voice and doing what the Holy Spirit called them and led them to do. You see, their reputation was that of service to the degree of neglect of self. Their reputation also was that of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But there's more. Not only was it service and laying their life down for others and being controlled by the Holy Spirit, but they had what we call wisdom. And I told you last week, wisdom means that they were dependent upon the truth of God, not the truth of themselves. Everybody's got an opinion. If you don't believe me, just look at that dumb cat on Facebook right now. And those of you who have Facebook have seen that cat 72 times yesterday alone, if you scroll through it. And that cat's got an opinion. Well, the people who are putting the words in that cat's mouth have an opinion. And the people who post every and anything have an opinion. The question is not do you have an opinion, is it God's opinion? Is it the opinion that God has informed and given? And if it is, then that's wisdom. And the only way we get to God's opinion is by being close to Him. And that word we talked about is referring to dust. That we're reminded that we should stay close to the ground. What's the closest to the ground you get in your posture? Well, some of you remember the days you used to kneel on your knees and on your face and pray to God. Now you need a little help, so a chair might come into play. But you get close to the ground in prayer, don't you? You bow down and you point your face toward the ground, if nothing else, because you realize that our dependency is upon God. My friends, that's wisdom. That's saying, God, I don't have it figured out. I don't know all the answers, but I know the one who does. And God, when my recollection is short, and when my mind is dull, and when my heart doesn't beat according to the beat that it used to beat with passion, God, I know I can still come and lay prostrate before you, and I know you can fill me with an unction from on high, that even if my body can't do the things I want it to do, my heart and spirit and soul still cry out to you. My friends, that's wisdom, saying my dependency is upon God and God alone. These are the kind of guys that made the list. These are the kind of guys that got called out from among the multitude. And remember, we talked about it's thousands at this time. You see, they were set before the apostles. We're not told how many were set before the apostles. It could be that it was just seven. These seven that are named. And they just went, yep, they look good, let's go. But we're not told that. It could have been more. Because you see, the apostles prayed over them. They prayed over this decision. They prayed over the ones that were set before them. And we know that of those that were set before them, whether it be seven or whether it be more, these seven ended up on the list. It's a rather short list, though, isn't it? For thousands of believers, it's a rather short list. And these guys were put on there. Now, I know. They were called to a specific purpose at a specific time. They were called to intercede in the needs of the widows. They were called to serve the table so that the teachers, the disciples, could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I know that. But the question still resounds. Young man, young lady, if this would have been a list for some other kind of service, If this would have been a list to lay your life down for the glory of God, if this would have been a list to just minister to the needs of somebody in your neighborhood, if this would have been a list just to teach a Sunday school class, if this would have been a list just to give to somebody something that they need, would your name make the list of servants that we're calling you to, that God's calling you to? Would you be on the short list of someone that would lay it down for others? That was the question we came to last week. Are you living topsy-turvy from the world, or are you living just like the world where everything around you is about you? That's the difference we're called to be in the Christian life that God has given us. Each one of us, if we've given, if we've surrendered, if we've relinquished our lives to Christ, then each one of us, I don't care how old you were when you got saved or how old you are now, if you've given, if you've relinquished, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, that means it belongs to Him now. And that means whatever bidding He would have for you would be the bidding you would say, "Yes, Lord," to. In other words, that means we're all servants of God. We're all slaves of God, if you will. We're all called to be servants of God, to have that martyr's reputation, to be Holy Spirit empowered, and to live and show God's wisdom with and to others. Yes, we're called to serve differently in different roles and different aspects, but would you agree that the deacons that we see here in Acts chapter 6 were called out from the multitude because they were exactly examples? Would you agree that they were called out from the multitude because of the example that they set to others? Would you agree with that? Nobody? He said, call out from among yourself. And then he gives the examples of what they were to fulfill. Would you agree that's an example we're all supposed to fulfill? Maybe I asked it better that time, but maybe you just felt guilty about not giving an answer the first time. And if these deacons were called out from the multitude because of the example that they gave, then would you also agree that the disciples themselves, even though they're called to a different role, to the ministry of the word and therefore and thereof, would you also agree that these disciples were to be examples for everybody else? So the disciples are to be examples. The deacons are to be examples. Let me ask you this question. What is an example for? To show people why, so that they'll know what to follow, so that they'll know what it's supposed to look like. You ever been to IKEA? Those of you who haven't, don't go there. It's a trap. But if you do go there, you will buy something, because after walking through, I don't know, three levels of many acres of stuff, you'll see something and you'll go, that would look great in my living room right beside my couch. And your husband, who might be with you, say, honey, I can build that when we get home. Don't worry about getting that. And she'll say, you won't. And so you get it. And you take this IKEA product home, whatever it is, and you pull it out of the box, and guess what they have in the box? They have an example of what it's supposed to be. And it's built, the example is something us guys like, because it doesn't give you 1,000 different instructions, it just gives you a picture, and you pretty much put it together to that picture. That's okay. My friends, what you have in deacons, what you have in disciples of this church of Acts, are those examples that the rest of the church is supposed to be putting their lives together to look like, to act like, to walk like. And that's why they're set out from among all the rest. What's the biggest part of the example of these deacons? What's the biggest part of the example of these disciples? It's simple. They're putting forth one premise and one premise only for all the multitude to see and to follow, and that's simply this: servants of God serve God. Do you? Are you? Because that's what we're really supposed to, bottom line, be about. Servants of God serve God. That word servant means doulos, and it literally means slave or bondman. That we are a slave to God. We are a bondman to God. Whoa, Pastor, whoa. We live in the United States of America. We had a bad thing happen in the 1800s. Can you possibly use the word slave amongst people today? Let me just say this. You're already a slave. You're a slave to something or someone. You're a slave to something or someone, whether you realize it or not. You have already exchanged your life for the entertainment industry. You've already exchanged your life for the pleasure industry. You've already exchanged your life for the financial industry. You've already exchanged your life for something or someone, or you've given it all to God. Every one of us gives our life to something around us and for our own benefit, we think at times, but it ends up not being our own benefit. Matter of fact, let me just go through this line of thinking, and you answer these questions with me. Who owed a debt when it came to sin and when it came to self? Who owed a debt that they could not pay? Who paid the debt for us? So then, therefore, now do we not belong to Him by proprietary rights? By property rights? We should belong to Him. Because He bought us with His blood and He bought us with His forgiveness. He paid a debt for us that He did not owe, but we owe. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, listen to this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. A ransom for many. Do you hear that word, ransom? That means He bought you back from chains. He bought you back from bondage. He bought you back from sin. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. When somebody's ransomed, they're usually being held captive. And being held captive, when they're ransomed, that means they're set free. But what you're telling me is I've been ransomed by Christ from my sins and from my shame. But now I'm not set free. I'm now a slave. I'm just a slave to a different master, and that's God Himself. Is that what you're telling me, Pastor? Because usually ransom means you're set free from captivity. Oh, my friends, you are. You are set free from captivity whenever you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, there is a freedom that you gain whenever you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when He has ransomed you from the penalty and persuasion of sin. That freedom is from sin and death itself. Sin and death equals ruin. That's Satan's game plan, is to ruin you, to make you captive unto ruin itself. In Romans 6:18, listen to this. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Wait, how can I be free and a slave at the same time? If ransom was given and that gave me liberty, that gave me freedom, now how can I be a slave at the same time? Righteousness literally equals life. Oh, bondage equals death. It equals ruin. But righteousness is the way God designed us in the first place. To live according to Him and according to His precepts and standards. To live according to His attributes and His ways. And when we live in the righteousness that God has created us to live in, then we find out for the first time what life is all about. Life is all about His glory and who He is in our presence. And we get to experience that in a way that we could not experience as long as we were shackled to our sin and our shame. I made the point earlier, but I'll reiterate it. You will be a slave to something. And either you will be a slave to this world and this sin, or you will be a slave to the righteousness of God that you surrender yourself to receive. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have the fruit of holiness and the end, everlasting life. Again, everybody's a slave to something. What are you a slave to? Because if you're still holding on to this world and its ways, if you're still living just to please self, then I can tell you what your master is. Your master is still the flesh and the sin that you're trying to stroke and please. But my friends, if you surrendered yourself to what God has done for you through Jesus Christ and trusted in the forgiveness that He's called you to, then He becomes your new master. Now here's the next follow-up question. How closely are you following? Are you being controlled by the Holy Spirit and actually hearing the directions that God gives you as your master? If you're going to be a slave to something, I would say you need to choose wisely. Because either your master will be malevolent or he'll be benevolent. Either your master will be the father of lies or the father, God Himself. Romans chapter 8, I want you to turn there with me if you will. Again, remember, we're talking about examples. And these guys that were chosen amongst thousands, that comprised a short list, and they had yielded themselves so much to the control of the Spirit that they demonstrated purely and straightforwardly that they served one master. And they were called out from the multitude because of the example that they presented. My question overriding everything today is, what example are you presenting and what example are you following? Being a slave to God or a slave to the world? In Romans chapter 8, look at this beginning in verse 1. We've already read verse 2, but look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Skip down to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You got a malevolent master. Satan's got you boom-woggled, confused, distracted. And he does it so he can ruin you. You set your mind on the things of the flesh, that's exactly where you are. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Do you see that ruin? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you see that freedom and liberty? Who do you serve? Who are you a slave to? Are you still walking under the yokes of some malevolent master, some evil being known as Satan who has no other priority in this world but to kill, steal, and destroy? Or have you really come to a point where you said, God, you are good, you are holy, you are to be praised, and God, I want to serve you and serve you all the days of my life. Let my flesh die, let my sin die, let my ways be accursed, Father, and let me walk with you. Who do you serve? Because you're going to serve somebody. And God's giving the option and choice to choose this day whom you will serve and how you will live your life in that service. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 puts it this way. I have been crucified with Christ. Listen to that picture that's being painted for myself. I've died because he died. I was buried because he was buried. I was raised because he was raised. I have a new life because he gave it to me through his ransom payment. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, oh, I'm still entrapped. But there's liberty. Because that life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, there's a way of freedom, even through the flesh. And that way is called faith. Trusting in God with what he has said and what he has exposed to you. And following what he has said and what he has exposed to you. It can only be faith if God has spoken it. But oh, once he's spoken it. Yes, God. I will walk where you tell me to walk and do what you tell me to do. And as servants of God, by walking in faith, we are serving God. By walking in faith, we are serving and being the slaves of righteousness that he has called us to be. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, that says, of which I became a minister. Do you know what that word minister is in the Greek? Some of you are going to get this because we've been talking about deacons and you know what deacon is. What's that word minister? Diakados. The same Greek word we use for deacon. And so if that word deacon means servant, then that's what you can put in your text right here if you want to write above it because that's what it is. And so reading it that way, it says, of which I became a servant, a slave, a bondman, according to the what? Gift of grace of God given to me by the effecting working of his power. How in the world will you ever be the slave, the servant, the bondman that God has called you to be unto himself for his righteousness? How will that ever happen? It ain't going to happen by you. It's a gift of his grace. It's an enabling of his power. In other words, you can't muster it up to do it. How many of you can ever produce the fruits of righteousness by your own decree? You know, the fruits that we yield, you're going to sit there and say, I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have love. I'm going to have joy. Oh, I'm going to make them produce. No, you don't produce them. The Holy Spirit produces them in you and through you by the working of his power. And so even your service unto him is dependent upon him. It's not your own doing or your own making. Listen to that again, of which I became a servant, a slave, a bondman, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. What is the gift of grace of God that's being given to you by the effective working of his power? Can you name one of the gifts of grace of God that's been given to you by the effective working of his power? Can you name just one of the gifts of grace of God? That's the first one, isn't it? And that's where all things are made new. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. In other words, you've been reborn. John chapter 3. And having been reborn, it's now a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. That's the working of his power. The wind blows where it wills and goes where it wants. The Holy Spirit does the same. And when the Holy Spirit comes and calls you to salvation and you respond, you have been born again. That's a gift that God's given you. What happens with that gift that God's given you by the effective working of his power? He's given you the gift of salvation. You get saved. You've been born again. You've been made anew. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in your Christian walk, and you may be there today, you start doubting it. God, did you really die for me? Did you really save me and redeem me by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ? Maybe the scholars in this world have it right. Maybe my sin has shown me I'm not really saved. Maybe, and you start going down a list of maybes that maybe God isn't powerful enough to do what he said he would do. And that doubt starts swelling in, and all of a sudden that gift of salvation, although not tarnished on his side of eternity, becomes tarnished on your side. Because that faith that we're supposed to walk in life with, all of a sudden we start equivocating it and diminishing. And maybe we don't believe like we used to. Now, I firmly hold that if you're saved, God will bring you through that. There's something called the perseverance of the saints. And God will bring you through that. He won't lose you. He will keep you. And by keeping you, your salvation is intact and it can't be lost. It can't be diminished. It can't be tarnished. But oh, you go through valleys. And in the midst of those valleys, you can't see the glory of God as clearly as you saw it on that day that you bent your knee before him. My friends, let me just say this. Walk in faith that when he said, if you trust in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. Walk in faith that when he said he forgave you of all sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west, that he indeed forgave you of all sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Walk in faith and know that he will keep you and guard you until that day. Walk in faith and understand that salvation wasn't your doing in the first place, and it's not going to be your keeping in the midst of it, that it's all him, all him, all him. And there's nothing you can do to absolve what God has said and done. All you can do is receive what God has said and done. That's called faith. And if you have doubt, don't know that you haven't, or know that you haven't been where other people have also, because we have. But just know that that doubt is a device of Satan to try to rob you of being the servant that God's called you to be. And so doubt comes part of that salvation. Then we struggle with serving God in the salvation that he's given us. And we struggle with serving God in the salvation that God's given us on the other end of the spectrum too. Not only does doubt come in and make us struggle with serving God in salvation, which was given by the effective working of his power, but legalism comes in. And we struggle in our salvation by serving God in the effective working of the power he's given us for salvation. Because now, all of a sudden, we got it figured out. We know salvation, and we know that it's good. But, you know, if I work a little harder, if I strive a little more, if I learn, if I grow, if I get this knowledge, if I can just simply make others see how sold out I am for Christ by everything that I do, then legalism takes over. And we start looking down our nose at those who we think are not where we are. And we think all of a sudden the power is in us rather than in God. I have a beautiful golf swing. You didn't expect to hear that right there, did you? But I do. It's a beautiful golf swing. Gary can tell you it's the longest one on the tour, used to be. But you know what I do with my golf swing? I'll hit the ball. It'll go 275, 280 yards, sometimes 300 yards. Of course, the wind's blowing at 30 miles an hour from my backside, but that's okay. And you know what I'll do after I hit that stroke? The very next tee box, I'll line it up. And I'll go, well, if I could hit it 280, I can hit it further. And I'll reach back there and grip as far back as I can, and I will hit it as hard as I can, and I dribble it off to the left front. Because I took something that was natural and tried to help it out. We take something that's spiritual, the salvation that God's given us, and we try to help it out. We say, you did a good job of saving me, God. Now I got it from here. It is a gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. And salvation is one of those gifts by the grace of God that is given to us. And it's never, ever, ever going to be by the effective working of our power. It's always by the effective working of His power. The gifting is another one of those gifts of grace of God that's given to us by the effective working of His power. The gifting is recognizing where God has called us and using what God has given us for His glory. Oh, and the calling itself is also one of those gifts of grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Yet sometimes we struggle in listening and receiving. We struggle in surrender because sometimes we just think we can do better. I love Galatians 3:2 that says, "Did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith?" It's all about faith. It's all about trusting God and what He has said. To serve God is to be free from self. To serve God is to be free to live the life God has destined you to. Free from sin, free from shame, and walking with His abiding Spirit. Oh, who, by the way, is the one who actually does the work anyway. Who had the pressure on them to deliver Israel from Egypt? Was it Moses? Oh, he thought he did at times. But it wasn't. It was God who had the pressure on him to deliver Israel from Egypt. Who is the one that had the pressure on them in order to give the kingdom to David, the one that He had chosen to be king of Israel? Who was the one that had the pressure on them to make sure that the rightful person became king? It wasn't David. Matter of fact, David was cooling it out, camping out in caves. Well, I wouldn't call it camping out. He was running for his life. But nonetheless, he didn't do anything to earn the kingdom for himself. And even when he had the opportunity to take out King Saul, he knew that God was the one in control and even repented of touching the robe of King Saul himself when he could have touched his head and killed him. He knew God was the one in control, and God was the one that carried all the pressure to do what God was going to do. Who was the pressure on to bring Israel back to the promised land from Babylonian captivity? It wasn't on anybody like Daniel. It wasn't on anybody like Nehemiah. It wasn't on anybody like Ezra. It was all on God. And God said, "I'll fix this wagon." He brings Persia in. The Persian king says, "Yeah, y'all go back." Now, were there people that acted in faith through that process? Yeah, you betcha. You know, King, I've been thinking, we really miss our homeland and we want to go back. Well, here's your writ of decree. Go. The pressure's not on you. It's all on God. God does the heavy lifting in your faith. God does the heavy lifting in your life. We are simply free from sin and shame to be clear and to be able to hear the voice of God and to be able to respond to what God says. And that's what a servant does. Servants serve God. If I'm shackled by my sin and my shame, and I'm imprisoned by the debt that I owe, I can't hear God. But if He's brought me to life and freed me from that bondage and empowered me by the presence of His Spirit, then I can be a servant of God that serves God, and so can you. The question is, who or what has your allegiance today? There were many of the thousands that could have been on that short list. My question is, would your name have been there for whatever service God was calling you to? Would your life have been that example that others looked at and went, that person's living in freedom and liberty because they're fully dependent upon God? would that be you? Because that's the only way we can serve God, knowing that we've been bought with a price to have the freedom to be what God created us to be. And we begin walking there. Listen, go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything weird. I'm not going to have people raise their hands, stand up in their pews, come into the aisles or anything like that. I just want you to pray for a second, right where you are. I want you to pray about the life and liberty that God has given you. And ask yourself, in the presence of God right now, God, am I serving you in faith with the way that I'm living? Am I trusting you in faith with the decisions that I'm making? Or God, would you reveal to me if I'm still living by my flesh and enlivening my sin? Right where you are, if you've prayed that, then whatever call God puts on your life, would you follow Him in faith? Whatever direction He gives you next, would you just simply trust Him in it and do what He's called you to do? The pressure is not on you. It's on Him. And last time I checked, God is infinite in power, which means there's no pressure that's going to overtake Him. He's got it. Would you trust Him in that with whatever God has put to live in this liberty that He's called you to walk free from the chains of sin and experience the fullness of God that only He can give by living as a slave, a servant to God? Would you do that? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. Pastor Jeff, lead us.